Thanks, Mike. Good morning. It's great to see everybody. We're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning, and we're going to be in chapter 6. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn there, I want to read to you a scripture taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul is talking here about the end times. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But here's what he says. He says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write to you." He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of the light, and you are sons of the day. You are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, as you are also doing." So Paul is encouraging us as believers to understand what's going to happen. And he's saying we're not in darkness, so that this day would overtake us like a thief. So when we open up the book of Revelation, what we really have before us is a study of the unveiling. It's called the apocalypsis. It's the uncovering, the unveiling, the manifestation of what's going to happen in the last days. And the Lord gives us a very clear picture here, a glimpse into the future of what lies ahead on planet Earth. It's this book, Revelation, is a prophetic book. It speaks about the last days' plans and purposes for God's church, for those that believe in Christ. For the nation of Israel, they're called the chosen nation, the people of Israel, and also for the lost, unbelieving world, and what's going to happen to the world in these last days. And so there are three categories of people. There's the church, there's Israel, then there's the lost. Now, as we come to this portion of the book of Revelation, I want to remind you of the pattern. And if you look back at Revelation 1:19, it says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall, or which will take place after this." Now, we've already looked at this, and we've talked about, John talked about the things which were, the things that were happening in his day, the things that he had seen, and now he's talking to us, and we're in the section of Revelation about the things that will take place after this. And then, so we're in the third portion of John's revelation. Now, as we look at Revelation chapter 6 and we look at this portion, we saw that John already saw a vision of Jesus, and he described him, this incredible being with wool hair, white wool hair and blazing eyes. And he talks to us about Jesus. Then we see Jesus addressing the seven churches, and those churches represent churches that existed then, but they also represent churches throughout history. And then John is taken up into the presence of God. He's in the throne room of God. And he sees the Lamb there as though he had been slain. And so then he speaks to us in chapter 6, where we're coming this morning, about the things that are going to take place after the church is no longer on the earth. And we are now in the presence of the Lord. This is after the events of the rapture of the church. But then they are preceding the last 7-year tribulation. A lot of people believe that the rapture of the church will take place first. The church will be removed, and then Satan will be revealed in the Antichrist. And because there's no restrainer, the church and the Holy Spirit in the church restraining the work of the Antichrist, then all hell will break loose in the last 7-year tribulation period. And so, as we look at these things, for us as Christians, it should be not a scary thing, but an exciting thing, because Jesus said, as you see these things begin to unfold, he even used the sign, and he talked about a woman in labor pains, and that as the time drew closer for her to give birth, the pains became more frequent, and they became more intense. And we're in those times right now of the birth pains or the labor pains. And I believe that the Lord's coming could be very soon. And so what this ought to do for us as Christians is motivate us to be really serious about living our lives for Christ, really serious about sharing the gospel with the lost, our lost family members, our lost friends, our lost co-workers. And we should have a sense of urgency, knowing that Christ's return could be at any time. Like a thief, we just read, like a thief in the night he'll come. Now, remember the last time when we were in chapter 5, John saw a lamb who, as though he had been slain. And we talked about that when we see Jesus in heaven, he will still bear the marks of crucifixion. Now, he was the only one found worthy, though, in all of heaven and on earth and under the earth and the whole universe to take the scroll and the seals and to open them. And so, once he took the seal or the scroll in his hand, all of heaven's inhabitants began to worship Jesus in adoration. So the scene in chapter 5 was a very incredible scene. It was really an orchestra of praise with humans and angels worshiping the Lord, the redeemed that he had bought with his blood, worshiping the Lord. And remember that scroll, we talked about that scroll, was like the title deed to the earth, and he took it back. He was the only one to take it back because Satan had usurped it and stolen it away in the garden. Now, I mentioned before, myself and a lot of other believers believe that we will not be here any longer. The church is no longer seen in the book of Revelation after chapter 4 when the Lord says, come up here. And so it's at the rapture of the church. We're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're delivered from the wrath of God that's about to be poured out on the earth in the last 7-year tribulation. And so Jesus gave us the promise. He gave us the promise in the church of Philadelphia, which I believe is one of the last days churches. And he tells that church that was faithful, the faithful believers, he says to them in Revelation 3:10, he says, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also shall keep you. And we talked about that being removed or protected out of. I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We just read in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we, the believers, are not appointed to suffer the wrath of God or the judgment of God in the last days tribulation period. Now, today there are some Christians that teach that the church will go all the way through the tribulation period and that we are going to be the ones that usher in the kingdom age because their theology is called kingdom now theology or there's another word they use for it. But anyways, what they basically believe is that we Christians need to take over government. We need to take over everything and make the world a Christian place. And that will be Jesus ruling and reigning. Which they don't teach. I don't even think they teach a literal coming of Christ, that the church will be kind of representing the Lord in the earth in the last days. And I don't believe that that's true. What I think is really going to happen, and the New Agers think the same thing, that the world's going to get better and better. And, you know, they have bumper stickers. You've probably seen a few of them here in town. They have bumper stickers that say visualize world peace. Have you seen those? I like the other ones, visualize world peace. I like that one better. And so, even though I don't like peace. But anyway, so, you know, just a joke. But, you know, the Bible paints a different picture than the world getting better and better. You know, us visualizing world peace is not going to happen, as we're going to learn this morning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 about the last days and the last 7-year period of time, he says that there will be great distress on the earth, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again. And he said, and if those days had not been cut short, no flesh, no humans would survive. That's how horrible the tribulation period is going to be. It's mind-boggling. How many people will die during the last 7-year period on the earth called the Great Tribulation? So, sort of a forewarning as we get into this text this morning. Kind of brace yourself because this is not going to be a, hi, I'm Joel Osteen, and you're going to feel really good after this. You know, this is not going to be one of those kind of sermons. this is the Word of God. It's the truth of the Word of God. It speaks about the future and how God is going to deal with this God-rejecting planet. And that's what this is about. and his plans in dealing with man's rebellious hearts. He's done it before. He did it at the flood. Noah came and preached righteousness. He warned people that the flood was coming. Most people didn't listen. They didn't pay attention. And now we're living in the days again when he's going to bring judgment and the last days upon the earth. So it's really time for us to take heed to what the Lord says in his word. This last 7 year period of time is going to be dealing with not only the nation of Israel, and I think that's the main focus is the nation of Israel, but also with this lost, rebellious world. Now, Bible prophecy is incredible. And what we find in this last section, and is probably the most written about thing in all of history. There's so much written about what's going to happen in the last days in the Bible. There are three major Bible prophecies dealing with last days events. And there's some minor ones as well, but the main ones are Daniel, the book of Daniel, Matthew chapter 24, and then of course Luke 21 and Mark 13 also parallel Matthew chapter 24, speaking about the last days and what's going to happen in the last days. And then of course there's this book, the book of Revelation. And we're going to look at scriptures from these books as we go through this and how they fit together. Now, this period of time has different names in the Bible. Several different names or titles given to this last 7 year period called the tribulation. It's been called the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, the great tribulation, the wrath of the Lamb, the day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel, the time of trouble. Now, you may have heard of this term that we're going to be talking about this morning. How many of you have heard of the term the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Anybody heard of that term? Most of you probably have. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to examine that this morning because as the worthy one opens the seals, Jesus is the worthy one. As he opens up these seals, we're going to see these four horsemen revealed or released onto the earth. So let's go ahead and jump into it this morning. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, we have before us, Jesus now is the one who's opening the seals that we read about in chapter 5. And what we're going to discover in the opening of these seals is there's a sequence that happens. A sequence of the judgments of God. The final seal, the seventh one, contains seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment then contains the seven bowl judgments that will follow that. So each of these judgments or the ends of these judgments reveal a new demonstration of God's judgments upon the earth. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And so it ends by being called the Great Tribulation of the last 3.5 years. Now, as Jesus opens this first seal, one of the four living creatures speaks up in a loud voice. And it says that it was a voice like thunder. I understand I was gone yesterday because we were at the men's conference and then we went to Las Cruces and went to go watch my grandson's baseball games. But I understand it rained like crazy here. Is that true? Rained and thundered and all that. I saw pictures of flash floods and stuff. But you know, one of the things about thunder and lightning is for me, I'm really pretty scared of it. I don't know why I am, but I'm kind of scared of it. I remember one time when Dee and I first moved here and we were living in Tyrone and it was a real quiet evening. It was in the summer and we had the window open, you know, our screen. It was a nice cool night and there hadn't been any rain or thunder or lightning or anything. And all of a sudden it was weird. The very first lightning strike struck right outside of our window. And I'm laying there, you know, and I was young back then. I was in my 30s. And I was laying there in the bed and the lightning struck and I don't know how I did it, but I levitated and flew across the bed and landed right on top of my wife. And she was not a happy camper about that, but it scared the heck out of me because it's just like boom, you know, right next to the window. So I'm kind of scared of that. So when I hear when he says it's like the voice of thunder, you know, I kind of like can picture it in my mind. Now, he says to John, John's writing this down. Remember, he's in heaven. He's getting a vision of all that's going to happen in the last days. And he says, come and see. Now, as John looked, what he saw Jesus opened the first of the seven seals. And it says in verse 2, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, the question is, who is this on this white horse? Now, some have mistakenly thought that this was Jesus, because we see Jesus coming on a white horse later on in the book of Revelation. But upon more careful examination, especially in looking at Revelation chapter 19, we see there's some stark contrasts between the two writers, the one in Revelation 6 and the one in Revelation 19. And so let's take a look at them. Turn over to Revelation 19 with me, and we'll take a look at the difference. Revelation 19 beginning at verse 11. It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And all the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I believe this is us, the church. We will be clothed in white, in fine linen, and which is a picture of forgiveness and of course being redeemed. So he's coming clothed in a robe dipped with blood. And then we're told in verse 15, says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. So he's coming to bring judgment at his second coming. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we'll look at the difference between this and all the descriptions of who this is. It says he has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But then you look in Revelation chapter 6. Now, the only thing they really have in common is that they both arrive on white horses. But Jesus has a sword. This other one in Revelation 6 that we're looking at this morning, he has a bow. Now, he also has a crown. Jesus doesn't have just a crown. Revelation 19 says he has many crowns. Now, there are two words that are used for crown in the Greek, and one speaks of a laurel wreath. It's a crown that was given to the winners of the Olympic Games. It's a Greek word. The Greek word in Revelation 6 for crown is stephanos. And it's, like I said, it's a temporary crown. It's a fading crown. But the crowns in Revelation 19 that Jesus is wearing, the crowns are called diadema. And it's a crown that is worn by a sovereign ruler. Jesus is identified in Revelation chapter 19 as faithful and true. He's identified as the Word of God. He's identified as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The figure in Revelation 6 is not given a name at all. So this figure in Revelation 6 is a false or a counterfeit king. Now we wonder, well, who is this counterfeit king? Well, most believe this is speaking of the Antichrist. And he's prophesied about in Daniel chapter 9. So let's turn over to Daniel chapter 9, because Daniel gets a revelation from an angel telling him what's going to happen in the last days. And so Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 20, he says, now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and the presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking and in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision — this Gabriel's an angel, but he's calling him a man, and often when the angels would appear, they would appear in the form of men. He says, so the angel, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and he talked with me, and he said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah or Mashiach Nagid in the Hebrew, Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So Gabriel gives Daniel this glimpse into the future of how history would unfold in the last days. And he uses the term 70 weeks or 7 weeks, 70 weeks or seven sevens. And so they're weeks of years. In other words, 1 week equals 7 years for a total of 490 if you add them up. And so there are three units of 70 sevens or 62 sevens and then 1 7. And so he says in verse 25 that a command would be given to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Now that command actually happened on March 14th, 445 BC by King Cyrus. And he was the king of Persia and he gave permission to rebuild Jerusalem. But he says that from that time that happened, from that day that the Messiah, the Prince, was going to come, and he said that there would be 7 weeks or seven sevens, and so and 62 weeks. Now, if you add all of that up, and some genius has done this, not me, but if you add all of that up from the time that he gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem, he said from that time there would be 490 years. And if you count that on the 360-day calendar of the Babylonians, it comes out to 173,880 days. Now, what's crazy is if you go from the time that he gave the permission to rebuild the temple and you go 173,880 days ahead, what day does that land on? It lands on the very day that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on April 6, 30 A.D., fulfilling the prophecy to a T that he would be revealed as the Messiah. Remember when Jesus came in, they were proclaiming him publicly as the Messiah when he came in. But then there's still 1 7-week period left that's still mentioned. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. It hasn't happened yet. And so there's a time gap from the 69th week when Jesus was cut off until the 70th week starts. And in that time period, it's when the church age, that's called the church age. And then we start the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 year tribulation. And it predicts that another prince would come. We just read that in verse 26. Look at verse 26. It says, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, now this is speaking about the Antichrist, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And this is what the Antichrist will do in verse 27. Then he shall come, he shall confirm, a covenant with many for 1 week, that last 7 year period, but in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. What he's going to do is he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. He's going to allow Israel to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They'll start the sacrifices again, and he's going to bring this false peace for a little while. But then it says, and on the wing of the abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So in halfways, he's going to break through the tribulation. He's going to break the peace treaty with Israel, and he's going to turn against Israel. Now, when we're looking at this rider on this white horse, we see that he has a bow, but he doesn't have any arrows. So he comes to make this covenant of peace with Israel for 1 week, and then he's given a temporary crown to have authority, the Stephanos, this crown. But his real goal, we learn, is to conquer. And so it says, we're told in Revelation that he went out conquering and to conquer. But what he does is he uses deception to do it. He doesn't use war at first or anything like that. And so he doesn't come with violence. He comes with diplomacy. He has no arrows. He has a bow, but no arrows. So he uses smooth talk to promise the world, to make the world a better place. He's going to come, many believe, to solve the world's economic woes that will be happening at that time. He promises to bring peace. He's going to bring a peace treaty with Israel, probably a disarmament of nuclear weapons. He's going to have a one world agenda with a one world government, a one world economic system. There'll be a one world monetary system, a one world religious system, where he's going to try to bring all the religious people together just to be friends and to worship as one. And so he comes as this great peacemaker at first. He comes as a problem solver at first, a person who comes to bring reconciliation in the world. And he's this great liberator. And so he's touted by many, even the Jews. He's going to deceive the Jews. They're going to start thinking he's the Messiah. The problem is he's a false and he's a counterfeit Messiah. He's not the true Messiah. He's an imitation. One commentator put it like this, describing the kind of individual that the Antichrist will be. Says he will have the oratorical skills of John Kennedy. You know, now, this whoever wrote this is older, right? Because you can tell the people that he uses to describe it. But I would say he's going to be a real smooth talker like Obama. Obama, great smooth talking guy, you know, can just talk anybody into believing anything. That's what he's going to be like. The inspirational power of a Winston Churchill, the determination of a Joseph Stalin, the vision of a Karl Marx. He will have the religious respectability of a Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, or the military prowess of MacArthur, the charm of Will Rogers. Who's Will Rogers anyway? Yeah, so you could tell how young I am, right? Will didn't he ride a horse or something? I don't know. And so, and he'll have the genius of King Solomon. Now, didn't you, Larry, weren't you around during King Solomon's day? Yeah, I thought so. Yeah, okay. So he'll have the genius of a King Solomon. So the Antichrist, he's going to be the full package deal as far as the perfect person to bring peace to the world. Jesus prophesied about him in John chapter 5, verse 43. It's kind of an interesting thing that Jesus says. He says, I have come in my Father's name. He said, but you, he's speaking to the Jews, the nation of Israel, but you do not receive me. He says, if another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Speaking of the Antichrist, the Jews are going to be duped by the Antichrist at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, what's scary, though, is that as we look at all of this, he's going to seem at first to solve all the problems of the world, but he's a deceiver. Jesus said he will deceive many because he's a smooth talker. Now, Daniel tells us, at the halfway point and 3.5 years of the tribulation period, he's going to break the covenant that he makes with Israel. And then his true colors will come out, the Antichrist, and he will set himself up as God and oppose anything that is called God and that is worshipped. So he will turn against everyone and he will set himself up as God. Satan has always wanted that. He's always wanted to be worshipped as God. That's what got him thrown out of heaven. He wanted the place of prominence. So during the tribulation, what he'll do is he'll desecrate the temple, and it's called the abomination that causes desolation. He will put an image up in the temple and say, you must worship, everybody must worship this image. So that's the Antichrist that we just saw. That's this rider that we're talking about. The first seal is the Antichrist. Then now it just goes downhill from there. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Back in Revelation, we get to the next section. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So now this second seal is opened, and now we have the fiery red horse. And again, there, John is told, come and see. Now this rider, we're told he has a great sword. He's granted to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. So the false peace that the Antichrist brings at the beginning of the tribulation comes to an end. The second seal is broken, and the world will become a very violent and a very chaotic, dangerous place to live. Now, we already know that the world's pretty violent. It's pretty crazy. This week there was another shooting, you know, and it's just constantly going on. Chicago, every weekend there's 30, 40, 50 people get killed. And the world is just a crazy place. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus said that is in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you go back to the days of Noah and you go, what was the days of Noah like? The earth was filled with violence. Now, imagine when this happens, though. If the world is already a violent place right now, imagine when this seal and this horseman is revealed. Now, we know that from out throughout history of man, that man has not been good at getting along with each other. In all recorded history, someone wrote this, that there's been only 8% of all the time in recorded history, there's only been 8% of it has been peaceful. That's crazy. The other 92% of all of recorded history has been filled with conflicts and wars. There have been some 8,000 peace treaties that have been signed on planet Earth, and every single one of them has been broken in 3,100 years of recorded history. There have been 14,500 wars. Now, this is written a few years back. There's been more since then. 14,500 wars in recorded history. So Daniel says in his prophecy about the last days that wars will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. Now, there's a lot of people today that they're peace activists. They're fighting for peace and, you know, they want peace and they'll go out on the street corners and they'll carry signs and all of this. And, you know, you kind of feel sad for them because the Bible says that that's not going to happen. It's just going to get worse and worse as it gets closer and closer to the coming of Jesus. I remember we were out at the park one day at Goff Park, and we were there doing some Christian event, and this crazy guy comes up to me and he starts yelling at me, and he says, and I don't know why he thought I was a Republican or whatever, but he said, "You Republicans are responsible for all the wars that have ever existed," he said. And I said, "Well, that's weird, because Republicans haven't even been around since all the wars have ever existed." You know, I said, "The United States isn't even that old." I told him, you know, I was just kind of messing with him. I knew he was crazy, but I just wanted to mess with him a little bit. And so, but Jesus said there would be wars and rumors of wars. He said that would happen. And you turn on the television, you watch the news, and what do we hear constantly? Wars and rumors of wars. You look at all the unrest around the world, Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan and Russia and Georgia and Israel and Africa and terrorism all over the place and suicide bombers. Just ugliness goes on and on and on. And this has been going on throughout history. So you can imagine what it's going to be like when this red horse comes and peace is taken from the earth. Now, some scholars believe this will be the first of three major wars during the tribulation, culminating in the final massive war at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus Christ comes back to defeat his enemies. But many believe that when this fiery red horse with the sword comes and peace is taken from the earth, the way it's going to happen is this. There will be civil unrest. There will be civil wars within countries. Civil unrest. There'll be violence. There will be violence in the streets. There will be violence in people's neighborhoods. It's interesting, too, that Jesus said that parents will betray their children to death, children betraying their parents to death. All of these horrible things. There's going to be violence in the world. People will be attacking and killing each other. And that's what happens. You know, there's mob riots and when the social system breaks down. And so there'll be this wide scale killing and violence in the world as people just lose it. They start losing it during the tribulation. And so it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be really ugly and it's going to be bloody. And the red horse is a bloody red horse. Look at verse 5 and 6. Next is a black horse, the third horse. It says, when he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine. So what's going to happen now? And what happens after wars? When this horse is revealed, this black horse, there's going to be a worldwide famine. And that's what usually happens after there's wars and violence. Societies break down. Order breaks down. The structure is disrupted. Large-scale food shortages will happen. There'll be famines. The economies will collapse of the earth. And so just to be able to buy enough food just for one meal will cost an entire day's wages. A quart of wheat for a denarius. A denarius was the average, what the average worker got paid for, you know, for a whole day's work. So inflation is going to skyrocket. There won't be food. Everything will be disrupted. Today, one third of the world is well fed. And guess where we get to live? In the well fed one third. You can tell, right? Because look at our stomachs. You know, they're a little poochy, you know. And so we live in that place. But here's the thing. One third of the world today is poorly fed. They're not starving, but they're poorly fed. And one third is starving. That's pretty much what it's like. Someone said there are about today some 400 to 600 million people starving to death a year. So it's going to be magnified and multiplied when the black horse of the apocalypse is revealed and he will bring worldwide famine. Including to us, the food hogs of the United States, right? So there's going to be this massive planetary food shortage, out of control inflation. And so you think the prices are high now, just wait till this happens. So I want to say this, though, and I want to give you some comfort in the middle of this horrible sermon, right? So I assure you, you don't want to be here during this time. See, when Jesus comes to take his people off the planet, that's when all this stuff is going to happen. Once we are taken up into the presence of the Lord. So the only way that you're going to be able to miss this is you must be born again. You must be a believer. You must have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I can tell you, you don't need a crystal ball or, you know, a fortune teller or a palm reader to tell you what's going to happen on planet Earth. We have it right here in the pages of Scripture. This is what God says is going to happen. Now, you might not like it, you might not agree with it, but it doesn't matter because this is what God says. And if God says this is going to happen, I believe it's going to happen. And so God is the one that has the final say. And he's going to pour out his wrath. Now, it's interesting, too, that at the end of this sentence here, he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. What does that mean? Many believe that the very, very wealthy will still be able to afford the oil and the wine, the nice stuff, but not everybody else. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So this pattern, he's telling John, come and see, come and see. In verse 8, John says, so I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And so now the fourth seal, this pale horse, is the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. His color actually in the Greek is chloros. We get our word chlorine from it. And it's sort of a pale-like green color horse. It's odd. But it's the color of decay. This horse is livid or the corpse-like. It signifies death. And so you look at this horse, and what we're told about this horse, that during this time, during the first 21 months of the tribulation period, at least one-fourth of the entire world's population will die just by this one horse, this pale horse. That's not even counting the other three horses that we just talked about and all the damage that they're going to bring when they're here. But this is crazy because right now, I just looked it up this week, the population is 7,830,485,560. Or we just rounded up to 7.9 billion people on the earth. So, if it happened soon, around 2 billion people will die just during those first four seals. And so riding this pale horse, we're told, is death. And he's followed by Hades, which is really a scary picture because death takes the physical life of a person away. And Hades, or hell, the soul is taken after dying. So multitudes will die during this period and will be taken by Hades to hell. Now, we know that there's a heaven and we know that there's a hell. I just told you the only way to get to heaven is by believing in Christ, being born again, and having your sins washed by His blood and having your name written in His book. But if your name's not there, you will probably be here during the tribulation period, and this is what's going to happen. Heaven is going to take its own into safety, but then death and Hades are going to come and take their own, and what's that going to be? They're going to be lost for eternity. So death and Hades have power over a fourth of the population to kill, we're told, with war or with the sword. We would say war and violence, with famine and with hunger. And the word death is an interesting word in the Greek because it means plague, disease, pestilence, or pandemic. Whoa. And this is what we're seeing now. What's interesting to me about this pandemic that we're in the midst of, I've been hearing some doctors say that one of the dangers that they see happening with the massive, giving the vaccinations and the shots, we think, oh, they're doing this great thing. We're going to protect everybody. All it's doing is creating a super virus, a virus that's evolving. And these doctors are saying that this super virus could end up killing millions or billions of people. And it's interesting that in the last days, in the tribulation period, that a fourth of the population will die. And one of the reasons is because of pestilence or plagues or a pandemic. Interesting. Another thing about this, too, that you see, look how else people are going to die. This is going to be a horrible way to die, right? Look how else they're going to die. It says, and by the beasts of the earth. So what's going to happen apparently during the tribulation period is that the wild animals are going to lose their fear of man. They're going to be starving and they're going to start hunting and killing and eating men, women, and children. So you know this whole wolf program, it may really backfire, you know. You know, all of a sudden they're going to start eating people. I was walking down the road the other day. I was doing a little exercise walking down the road, and I saw in front of me, step out in front of me, and it didn't see me at first. It was this bobcat. And I was like, oh, man, I was getting my phone out, and then it'll turn around and look and booked. See, right now, most animals are afraid. I've seen a couple of mountain lions in the wild. They just book it the second they see you. Bears in the wild, usually, they'll take off. They're scared. They have the fear of man in them. God put that in them. But during the tribulation, the fear of man is going to be gone. And they're going to start hunting and killing people. That's pretty crazy. And so people will become food for the animals. When Rusty and I went to Alaska and we floated this river called the Ambler River. Was it like 39 miles long or something? And I was nervous, you know. And then when we went to bed the first night, Rusty snored like a bear and I thought it was a mating call. I was like, oh, we're dead. Just kidding, Rusty. So, I'm not kidding about the snoring, but the mating call, yeah. And so anyway, but it was like when we were out fishing and stuff, like we stood far apart from each other. We both had big rifles on. I had a 44 mag with solids in it, you know, in case of a grizzly attack. And it's kind of nerve-wracking when you know that you could be the one being attacked by an animal. It's a scary thought. So this is what's going to happen during the tribulation. And so all this craziness is going to be going on. Now we close this really uplifting, joyful study in the book of Revelation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And I know it hasn't been a very comforting message, but I think we should be comforted because if we believe in Jesus, we don't have to worry about this. We should be encouraged because Jesus basically tells us that when you see these things begin to take place, lift up your head because your redemption draws near. So the darker the days, for me as a Christian, the brighter the hope. Our coming, the coming of Jesus for us as His people is soon. So, you know, I think we should be encouraged by this, but we should be challenged by it to go out and tell as many people as we can, man, you need to get your lives right with Jesus. Because if you belong to Jesus, you're going to be good. And if you don't, it's going to be horrible. And so we have a bright future. Now, we as Christians, we shouldn't be looking for the Antichrist. We should be looking up and looking for Jesus Christ, who rescues us from the wrath to come, we're told. Jesus said in Luke 21:36, and this is one of my favorite verses. Luke 21:36 says this, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape." The word in the Greek means to vanish or to flee out. "That you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." We're going to escape and we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We should be praying that we can escape and stand before the Lord. So that's our hope. And remember, in Christ, we believers have an endless hope. The unbelieving world has a hopeless end. Without Jesus, it's a hopeless end. And we're only in chapter 6. We're at the beginning of the tribulation. And already it's just, people are going to be ravished. I mean, it's going to be so many people dying. And this is only at the start. Just wait, there's a lot more to go. You're really going to be encouraged later. You're going to be like, I'm sick of Pastor Joseph's sermons, man. They're so depressing. But this is part of what is going to happen in the last days. And so we should be encouraged because we know that the coming of Jesus has got to be close. You know, someone told me the other day, "Well, Pastor Joseph, I'm praying that maybe the Lord will delay his coming like 15, 20, 30 years. And I'm thinking to myself, you're just saying that because you're not married. No, just kidding. That was just a joke, okay? But no, he wants to get married, okay? So he wants to get married. So then he said that. And then he said, I'm praying that Jesus won't come back for all those years because I want to reach more people with the gospel. And I'm like, man, I hope he comes back today, you know? Not to be selfish or anything, but, you know, I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming, man. I hope he comes back soon because it's getting crazy and it's going to get crazier. And even before the Lord returns, I do believe that we're going to experience a lot of awful stuff, and we already are seeing it. And, who knows what's going to happen in the next year or two or 3 years if the Lord doesn't come. You know, we just need to be prepared because we Christians could go undergo persecution. We are not on the list way up at the top of the Christmas list of some people in this country. They don't like us. And they don't like what we have to say, and they don't like what we stand for. So, you know, we Christians need to be aware that, hey, we need to stand for Christ, even if it's tough. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in your word. And we thank you, Jesus, that you came to save us from sin. You came to save us from a sure death. You came to save us from hell and from judgment. And, Lord, to give us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not given their lives to you, that today would be the day that they would do that. They would surrender their hearts to you and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be yours. And I want to make sure that I have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, Lord, I just pray, search our hearts this morning. Lord, that if there's anyone here that needs you, that they would just know it. And they would surrender. And Lord, for us that are Christians, I pray that you would give us just an excitement and a zeal and a passion to be out there spreading the good news of Jesus. Because, Lord, we should have a sense of urgency, and I pray that you would put that in us. And so we give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you guys. Have a great, great day.